Well, it's great to be together today, and to the Southeast campus, I'm glad I can be with you, Southeast, like this. It's, I know you guys will be putting up a cheer right now, so it's great, and I look forward to next time I'm physically with you there at Nossal High School. And to anyone else who's with us online, at church online, or you might be watching this message on Facebook, wherever you are around the world, great to have you with us. It's going to be 39 degrees in Melbourne today. That's Celsius, not Fahrenheit. So if you're watching from Chicago where it's minus 40, well, we're just going it in the opposite direction, okay? It's a warm day. Great to be together. You know, every church is different. Like, there's a lot of stuff that churches, Christianity has a core that defines Christian. It was Augustine in the 4th century who said, in the essentials we have unity. He said, in the non-essentials we have diversity, but in all things we show charity. I think it's a great attitude. Not so long ago, just a few weeks ago, for the first time ever, I was invited to speak at a Catholic Charismatic Renewal event. And when Edie and I went into the back of that auditorium and they were worshipping God, they were more Pentecostal than Pentecostals. They were moving in the Spirit and they were praying and worshipping, and there was a palpable love for Jesus in the room. We didn't do kind of sloppy agapeism, though. We didn't pretend that we didn't have points of diversity. We did, but we knew we had something in common, a passionate love for Jesus. Just recently, my wife, Edie, and I sat with a couple of key leaders from the Uniting Church in Victoria and Tasmania, under their leadership, 600 churches, and spoke about the process on how we go about making disciples. Again, we knew we had things that were quite distinct. We also knew we had something absolutely in common in Jesus. Late last year, late 2018, Pastor Edie, Pastor Tim P.S. and I did a two-day training presentation. It was an evaluation by the Sydney Anglican Church. So about 15 men in the room, all male, were evaluating our theology and our practice around how we make disciples. We weren't pretending that there weren't points of diversity, but we knew we had something in common. It was a passionate love for Jesus. So in the essentials, we have unity. In the non-essentials, we have diversity. But in all things, we show charity. That means there needs to be a sense of humility and grace about the way that you hold what you hold. And when we engage with other Christian people, with all of the diversity that's represented there, there needs to be a little bit of humility, but just acknowledging, as someone who says Jesus Christ is the Son of God, He died on the cross for my sins, and my faith is in Him, there is an essential unity that's there. And some of the creeds have sought to, I'm not making a full creedal statement there, obviously, but some of the creeds have attempted to encapsulate some of those, what they would see as essentials. The Baptists actually never signed up for a creed. They said, there is still more light to break forth from God's word. And they said, every generation will come to the Word of God and every generation will see something. And so they said they didn't want to lock and load around a creed. And so that's just a bit of church history there for you. So at Crossway, we have values. Guys upstairs, that is not working currently for me. So someone needs to turn me on. Oh, there we go. Yeah, there we go. So here at Crossway, when we think about our values, and we say, okay, If you're like going to boil everything down and to say, look, cut us, we bleed this, what are some of the absolute essential statements, not statements of theology, but statements of value, which therefore embrace a whole lot of things. And so that's what we're going to do for the next 5 weeks. I'll be bringing the messages for the next 5 weeks as we open up five values. And today's value that we're going to open up is nothing matters more. Jesus is always front and center. I love it in Revelation. There's a little scene that the Apostle John, who's writing Revelation, he has these out-of-body experiences. He's taken in the Spirit, and he gets to see some things happening in the eternal realm. And look at this statement that he makes. He says, then I looked again and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and the living beings and the elders. And they sang in a mighty chorus, worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered speaking about Jesus there, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, and they sang, blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living beings said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped the Lamb. Now in that scene, I'm sorry, I'm going to have a drink of water. I've got a tickle in my throat. In that scene, Jesus is the focus of eternity. Jesus is the focus. He's the centerpiece in eternity. You say, why would Crossway have a value like nothing matters more? Jesus is always front and center because he is the centerpiece of eternity. He is the focus of it all. Now, not only is he the focus, but he gives us focus as well. I don't know how many of you wear glasses. Excuse me. I don't know how many of you wear glasses. I remember when I started to need to use glasses back in the days when I used to use paper notes and a lectern. I remember I always printed my notes out in the same size font. But then they started to become hard to read. So I just started doing them in a bigger font. Then they started to become hard to read, so I did them in a bigger font. And then one day I needed a Bible. I quickly grabbed the Bible from the front row. All of a sudden the print in the Bible was so small. It was really hard to read. And then I went to an optometrist. And the optometrist, you know, put the little things on, the lenses. And finally they dropped them down and said, how's that look? And bling, everything became crystal clear. They're like, this is what I've been missing out on. Now, Jesus is like that. When you have Jesus at the front and center of your life, he provides focus. You actually see the world differently as a result of Jesus. You see people differently. You see people who are different from you differently. You see what's happening globally differently because Jesus actually is the one who provides you with focus. Now, we can kind of lose our way on that. Just this morning, I get up early on a Sunday morning. I was up at 4:30 this morning and I have my computer up and I've got a set of glasses I use for when I'm in front of the computer. I'm doing this and I'm thinking, gee whiz, the words kind of look a bit funny. And I'm moving around. I'm saying, what's happening here? And I took off my glasses and the screw in the side had come loose and the lens was sitting at an angle. But I didn't realize it when I put them on. And when I popped the lens back into place and tightened up the screw, everything became clear again. And I went, how about that? I said, that's what Jesus does. It's like sometimes our view on life becomes skewed. But when Jesus is front and center, when we say nothing matters more than that, we start to see the world in a different way. When the Apostle Paul spoke about Jesus being the center, he put it this way. He said, therefore, God has elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's who he is, and that's what he does. He gives us focus. Not only does Jesus give us focus, and he is the center, he's also the foundation. Now, I was really encouraged. This little bit that I'm about to share with you. Margaret Robinson, the wife of the founding pastor of Crossway, Stuart, who's in Africa right now, on the way out, she stopped me and she smiled. She said, that little bit that you said about Jesus being the foundation, she said, back when we first moved here to Crossway, she said, we had a sign on the wall saying, our foundation, Jesus Christ. I said, some values should never shift. And she said, that's exactly right. Now, Jesus put it this way, firstly referring to his teachings and being wise enough to listen and obey his teachings. He said, anyone who listens to my teachings and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. And he contrasted some people who listen to what he said and do it, And he said, you end up with a foundation under you. And he said, the storms are still going to come and beat upon your life, but you've got a good solid foundation under you. Jesus does that. Jesus provides a foundation for your life. Now, some of you might recognize that image because it's been in the news a lot just recently. It's called the Opal Tower in the Sydney Olympic precinct because some months ago, all of a sudden, there was a big cracking noise. And large cracks appeared on the inside of the infrastructure of that building. Everyone had to be evacuated. Now, I hadn't heard about it for a while, so I thought I'd go and look it up. And there's a news item on it in print from the 27th of January. And they said the builders had had it evaluated and the government had independently evaluated it. And they said it was structurally sound. Therefore, the builders said they're not going to accommodate people externally. People need to go home. But then the article said only 65% of people could go home, 35% couldn't yet. And that another independent engineer had said they believed it was structurally unsound, or they weren't convinced it was structurally sound yet. And I thought, 65% of people can go back. I would have kind of thought it was a one-in-all-in deal when you live in an apartment block. But foundations can be an issue. I remember when Edie and I bought our first home, and you know, this is like 30 years ago or whatever it was, and we were looking around, we were like right at the bottom of the market. And I remember walking through one home and walking across the lounge room floor, it was like going on a roller coaster. And the salesman said, yes, the foundations have gone on this place. You would need to re-stump it. Foundations are so very, very important for your life. I wonder what your life foundations are. Like, on what basis do you make your decisions? Now, there's a TV show that's out right now in Australia. I'd love to watch it, but he is refusing to. And it's called Married at First Sight. I just think it would be an interesting sociological study. They take two total strangers, they do psychological profiles on them, and they get them to agree to get married. That's an arranged marriage. It's not arranged by parents as they do in some countries like India. It's arranged by psychiatrists and sociologists and whatever. And these people walk down the aisle. And in the advertisement for the show right now, there's a gentleman, and almost with a sense of shame, he says, I'm 29. And I'm a virgin. And it's, rather than it being a point of celebration, rather than it being that this man has got principles, rather, like it's like, is he a social misfit? Why is he 29 and still a virgin? That's a commentary on Australian societal values. Because Australian societal values would say that your sexuality, you are the king of, or queen of your own life, and your sexuality is for you to express as you will, express it freely, express it abundantly, express it with as many people as you want. There are issues associated with that, like sexually transmitted diseases, potentially unwanted pregnancies. It does something to your psychology, to your spirituality. Like, there's lots of things, but go ahead and have as many partners as you want. And then as soon as you put a wedding ring on your finger, you'll be faithful for life. It's just not a smart strategy. And while the Bible celebrates sexuality and sex and says it's magnificent and wonderful, it says it's to be expressed in a covenant commitment of marriage. And that we're to wait and we're to hold ourselves off until that point, to exercise self-control until we walk down the aisle and commit ourselves to one another. That is the biblical worldview. And we could speak about so many different domains. You know, what is the foundation for your life? What's the foundation for what you do with your finances? What's your foundation? Why are you honest? Why are you honest? Like, someone who disagrees with you, why are you kind? Why are you thoughtful? Why do you accept people who see the world from a different grid than your own? And why do you show respect to them even though you disagree with them, which is actually what tolerance is? Tolerance doesn't mean that we have to believe the same thing, that we'll be intolerant of anyone who disagrees with us. No, tolerance is actually your liberty to see the world differently from me, and I'll be respectful even though I'll hold my ground. So I actually see it a little bit differently from you on that, and this is kind of the way I see the world. What is your foundation? Jesus said, if you'll hear my teachings and do them, you're a wise person who's got really solid foundations underneath you. 1 Corinthians 3:11, it says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the focus. Jesus provides the focus. Jesus is the foundation. Now the Bible uses this language in Philippians 3 where it says, yes, everything else, this is the Apostle Paul, writing it from prison, writing it having had elite status in his society as the prodigy of Gamaliel, as a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he lost it all. When he began to follow Jesus, he says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it as garbage. Literally, the word there he says is dung or poo, your refuse of that sort, so that I can gain Christ. Look what he says in verse 10. I want to know Christ. Now, this is the gentleman who has pioneered Christianity around the Roman Empire, seen a whole church planting movement kind of saturating whole regions, where historians from that period spoke about the impact of this new kind of movement of faith called the Way, or Christianity, or Christians, and they were kind of turning things upside down. This is the guy who was right at the lead edge of it, halfway through penning, or early in penning, what was half, ultimately almost half of the New Testament. And what's he saying? He says, I want to know Jesus. There's a passionate desire. Now, it requires humility of heart to continue to have that sort of hunger. Arrogant and proud people don't tend to be good learners. They're already set. And they're already right. There's something wonderful and beautiful and something very noble about having a desire to continue to learn, to have a soft heart, and where our critical faculties need to remain completely turned on, but where we repeatedly process and engage and have a desire to continue to learn. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. So he didn't only want to have a knowledge which is all life embracing, he wanted to experience his power. And he also wanted to suffer with him, he says, sharing in his death. And there's nothing that will fuel the movement of the Christian faith quite like opposition. That's why these are great days to be a Christian in Australia. These are great days. Our opportunity right now is absolutely phenomenal. We've done some training late last year. We had about 130 people who are in training around how do I read the Bible with a friend. We say it all begins with prayer. And someone who likes you, who will listen to you, who would even serve you or certainly journey with you, put a marker on them. You need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Start praying a lot for them. And then speak this. I'm looking for somebody to read the Bible with. Don't know whether you'd be interested. It's okay if you're not. And as people were trained kind of week after week, we started passing a microphone around. Who's asked the question? Hands went up everywhere. We walked around and person after person, the very first friend that they asked said, I'd love to do that with you. I'd love to do it with you. Because while Australians feel a little bit edgy about the institution called church, the top five words that pre-Christian people used to describe a Christian that they know were all positive in a survey done by McCrindle. So don't believe the lie that people are not thinking well of you if they know you. And if you're a noble person, they'll think well of you. I'm looking for someone to read the Bible with. Don't know whether you'd be interested. It's okay if you're not. And person after person, the very first person I said, yes, they'd like to do that. That's why last year, 442 people, I think it was, put their trust in Jesus for the very first time. That was just one of multiple driving engines. And Crossway, that is really worth celebrating. We've been very quiet this morning. I know it's a little warm. Anyway, what I want us to see here is that Jesus is the fuel as well. It's not just his teaching or his ethic or the Christian faith or the symbolism or ritual, as important as all those different things are for different people to different degrees. But Jesus, his person, I want to know the power of his resurrection. And I want to share in his sufferings. There's a fuel there. Now, apparently, once every 3 or 4 seconds in the United States, people put the wrong fuel in their car. You can put diesel in a petrol car, it will not do good things to the car. But it's not nearly as diabolical. And it's hard to do, by the way, because the diesel thing doesn't even fit in. But people still do it. My own father did it just a few weeks ago. So you're kind of like left trying to wedge this thing that doesn't go in to put diesel into petrol. But far worse, because that little petrol pump, it just goes into a diesel fuel tank easily with room to wiggle around. And if you put petrol into a diesel car and then start the engine, you'll do somewhere between $4,000 and $17,000 of damage to your car. You'll wreck your engine very spontaneously. If you ever do it, just stop. Like push the car over to the side, let them drain it out. Wrong fuel. Wrong fuel is a dangerous thing. What's the fuel that you're driving your life on? Is Jesus your fuel? Or is your fuel ego? Is your fuel brokenness? I realized some years ago that some of the fuel in my life was my brokenness. And I was my worst boss. I've been a senior pastor now for 23 years, so you get a lot of liberty in a senior role. I'm still here at Crossway. I'm transparently accountable to the board, through the board to the membership, through all of that to Jesus. You know, so there's a transparent accountability. We don't have the don't touch the Lord's anointed thing happening here. I'm transparently accountable. But for 23 years, I've held a senior role, and there's a lot of liberty in a senior role, and I would overwork. I had a big engine, big desire, but something in me was broken, and the fuel in my engine was my brokenness. And that's dangerous. It's not good for your health. It's not good for your relationships. It's not good for anything. What is the fuel of your life? And I had to come right back to nothing matters more. Jesus is always front and center. I had a much kinder boss when God became my boss, rather than me being my boss. He was much nicer to me than I was to myself. Jesus is the fuel which we burn by the power of his Holy Spirit. Next, Jesus also spoke about himself being the freedom giver. I love this very simple statement, but it's so profound, from John 8:36, where Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you're truly free. What a great summary statement of his impact on a person's life. Now, humble apologies to my brothers and sisters who are from India, because this is an Indian story. This is an Indian traffic story. And I know it's not exclusive to India, but I thought this was particularly funny. Driving along a country road in northern rural India, but still a lot of traffic as there is everywhere. And the boom gates came down manually because a train was going to cross. But the gates went down probably 5 minutes early. But we pulled up on the front row on a road that was a single direction in each direction. Then with dirt on the sides. So we're sitting there waiting. Then a car pulled up on the inside of us on the dirt. I thought, bit cheeky, but fair enough. It happened on the opposite side as well, on the dirt. So now a 2-lane highway just became a 4-lane highway. I went, fair enough, that's okay, we'll make this thing work. Then, as the traffic got deeper and deeper and deeper, someone decided to drive past it all and pull up on the asphalt on the other side of the road. I thought, bad move. That's not going to end well, I thought, but you're cheeky. And then a whole lot of people queued up behind them. And then they did it on the opposite side of the road, and I started going, uh-oh. So now 3 lanes are looking at 3 lanes, and then, of course, they filled up the dirt on both sides. So now 4 lanes wide on both sides, and then they lifted up the boom gates, and I said to myself, who thought that was a good idea? Who thought we'd get a quicker trip through this kind of journey by having deep 4 cars wide in both directions? There was no freedom. There was just disorder. Now, somehow in a lot of countries, you know, that traffic kind of flows past itself like water, and you can be on the wrong side of the road, and everything just kind of, there's a lot of bangs and dents on cars, but it all kind of flows past each other like that. And I guess that's one way to do life. If that's a metaphor for your life, you could do life that way. You could. You're going to get a lot of scrapes and scratches and dings and bangs, and in reality, life doesn't travel so well doing it that way. Let's just call that doing it your own way, doing your own thing. But Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you're going to be free indeed. And there's something absolutely wonderful and freedom-giving doing life God's way, living in His calling rather than somebody else's calling. Living God's way, as in the way you choose to live out your life. Living out your life God's way, because Jesus is a freedom giver. Now, if you ever start to live a form of Christian faith that is legalistic and binding, you're probably actually starting to stray from the sort of freedom that's caused by the grace of God, the free and life-giving way that Jesus gives. And finally, Jesus is the forgiver of our sins. He's the focus and gives focus. He's the foundation. He's the fuel. He's the freedom giver. And He is the forgiver. Now, we would never want to underestimate how significant this is. Paul preaching, he said, we are here to proclaim that through this man, Jesus, there is forgiveness of sins. Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Think about your most guilty moment in your life. When was your most guilty moment? You're probably caught. It's very rare that we feel guilty without being caught. Like, actually being caught when we haven't self-corrected is the worst. If you're out of bounds and you self-corrected, we kind of go, phew, I hope no one saw that. You're out of bounds and you get caught, you feel guilty. Now, for some people, that becomes the narrative of their life, the binding effect of not being forgiven. For some, it's historic. It might go back to a period in their life. I had somebody just this morning speak to me about this exact issue, about an event that happened a few years ago where they were at fault, and they said, and they've said sorry, and they've corrected their ways and all that sort of stuff, but they said, it still comes to me and I feel guilty. I said, you've got to shake that thing off. Yeah, God's forgiven you. If the other person had forgiven them, they were struggling to forgive themselves. I said, you've got to shake that off. I said, recognize it. When you start to feel it, reject it. Speak truth to it and say, I am forgiven. God has forgiven me. Jesus is the one who sets me free. You can't carry around your past failures like a backpack, like Pilgrim's Progress. You can't, like, go, if you saw the movie The Mission, where the guy's dragging his past behind him in this huge net, trying to climb this huge cliff, dragging his past. You cannot carry your past. It's not actually that you can't, you can. You're not going to experience freedom in life doing it that way. For Jesus to be the forgiver of your sins is a wonderful thing. The Bible affirms and says in Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. This idea that all of humanity need to be forgiven, all inclusive. I love the way the Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. That should be freeing in and of itself. When it says no temptation that's common to man has... Oh, gee whiz, I'm quoting really badly there. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation which is common to man is overtaken, but God will give you a way of escape to endure it. I'm going to quote that very poorly. Point being, your temptations and your failures are common. Your worst failures are common. You've struggled with alcohol, you've struggled with gambling, you've struggled with honesty, you've struggled with your sexuality, you've struggled with money and power, you've struggled with your pride, you name it, it's multiple of them at the same time. You're misusing your power. You're being dishonest. Whatever it might be, welcome to humanity. Welcome to humanity. And I love the way that the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I love the way the Bible says the wages of sin is death, which is eternal separation from God. But the free gift of God, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you have not caught the Christian gospel, the Christian good news, please catch it today. It says this: God knows you and loves you. Your life matters. God cannot overlook your sins and your failures, your indiscretions, your self-centeredness, your self-rule. He can't pretend it doesn't exist. So God stepped in the person of Jesus Christ. The sinless Son of God came to earth, born of a virgin. He ultimately lived this incredible life. He redefined history, but it was always purposeful. It took him ultimately to the cross, where Jesus Christ died to pay your price. He took your failure. He took your sin. He took your list. It was nailed to the cross. He bore it in his person. That's why the sinless Son of God, as he hung on the cross, would need to cry out and say, my God, why have you forsaken me? He paid the price for the only time in time and eternity the Son got separated from the Father, as he bore our sin on the cross. Your job is to say, Jesus, what you did for me. My trust is in you. That's called faith, an act of faith. My trust is in you. You did it for me. I receive what you have done. The Bible says, as many as received him, he gave them the right to be called children of God, even to those who believed in his name. So the offer is there. Now, many of you in this room and many who are online right now know exactly what I'm talking about. For me, and it's not like this for everybody, but for me, September the 5th, 1982, the line was drawn, and I approached that line, and I'd been thinking about it and praying about it, wondering about it for ages, and I said, Jesus, what you did for me. And right now, by faith, I receive you. I receive your forgiveness. And the Bible says, at that point, we are washed clean. Though your sins are as scarlet, they become as white as snow. God separates you from your sin as far as the east is from the west. The Bible says he puts it behind his back. And like, it is amazing. The Bible says if any person is in Christ, they become a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. It doesn't matter if you're an atheist. It doesn't matter if you're a Muslim, if you're a Buddhist, if you're a Taoist, you're a Shinto, you're a Hindu. It doesn't matter if you've been following Shiva, if you think it's all absolute rubbish. But at this point in time, I want to say to you, the Christian message is one day, every one of us will stand before the living God. Every one of us. And God loves you. And Jesus Christ has died on the cross for your sins. The offer is with you. He has made his offering to you. And as many as received him, the Bible says, he gave them the right to be called children of God, even to those who believed in his name. And I ask you today, as we land our very first value, that nothing matters more. Jesus is always front and center in this place. I ask you, do you actually know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord? Have you actually put your trust in him? Because what I'm going to do right now, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do just that. Right now, I'm going to give you that opportunity. If you know exactly what I'm talking about, I invite you now to fill this place with your prayers. Fill this place with your prayers for anybody who might be here who's saying in their heart, I'm not sure where I stand before God. Anyone online, you're saying, I'm not sure I stand with God. Know this right now. People are praying for you. Because the opportunity that we take right now is not the sort of opportunity we necessarily think about every day. And I don't know where you're up to in your journey, but I believe that some are at a point where they're saying, I'm ready to take that step of faith. I'm ready to say to Jesus, thank you so much what you did on the cross, you did for me. So can we all just respectfully bow our heads in prayer? And I now speak to each one of you who are uncertain about your standing with God. And I invite you right now, put your faith in Jesus. You might say a prayer like this. You might say, Jesus, what you did on that cross, I want that to be real for me. I'm asking right now that you would forgive me of my sins. Thank you that you are prepared to pay the price. So now come, forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. Come, declare me to be a son or a daughter of the living God. Come now, take up your place in my heart by your Holy Spirit. I'm prepared to turn away from doing my life my way, and I'm turning to you. I want to trust you. So please see my faith. Oh God, I believe. Help my unbelief. And if that's you right now, with faltering faith and even realizing the significance of the moment, if that was the prayer of your heart, and if today you're seeking to put your trust in Jesus, I'm going to give you an opportunity to acknowledge that. Very shortly, I'm going to count to three, and I'm going to give you the opportunity to lift your face and raise your hand and say, that's me today. Today, I'm putting my faith in Jesus. It's a very significant moment. I remember when I did this. You have my heart, you have my full support, but it's important. It's important. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's important to have a confession. If we confess with our mouths and we believe in our hearts, the Bible says we will be saved. So on the count of three, if that's you today, if today's your day to cross the line, today's the day for you to put your trust in Jesus, I invite you to lift your face and raise your hand and look at me, and I will acknowledge you that today is the day that you're putting your trust in Jesus. Are you ready? Are you ready? I know this is a big deal. Is God calling you by name right now? You're aware the living God has approached you. So here we go. One. Two. If that's you, three. Right now, raise your hand up above your head. Lift up your face. You say, that's me today. And give your hand a good wave. You look at me, you'll see when I look into your section of the auditorium. Raise your hand high. Bless you, ma'am. That is absolutely awesome. Come on, as I look around, raise your hand high. Over here, someone's got their hand up over here. Oh, three of you in a row. Bless you. That's absolutely awesome. Bless you, ladies. It's awesome. Over here, ma'am, yes, I see you. Open your eyes and look at me. Raise your hand high. Say, yeah, today's my day. Today's the day I'm putting my trust in Jesus. Over here, sir, ma'am, both of you. Also, and behind you as well. That's awesome. Bless you. Over here, mate. Young man, bless you. Here, man and woman, bless you. That's great. These are very significant moments. You know, the Bible says there's this massive celebration that takes place in heaven over one person that responds. Heaven will celebrate you. Is it your day today? Raise your hand high right now if you haven't. Raise your hand high. That's me. Yeah, bless you, ma'am. I see you. Yeah, today's my day. You're putting your trust in Jesus. Raise your hand high. Say, yeah, today is my day. So, Father in heaven, for each person who this day has sought to put their trust in Jesus, we pray for that special work of your Holy Spirit in their hearts that renews, that washes clean, that makes a declaration over their life, they're a son or a daughter of the living God. So we bless you, Lord, and we thank you. We thank you for each one of them that today they say, nothing matters more. Jesus is going to be front and center in my life. They're putting their trust in Jesus. So we love you, Lord, and we thank you for it. It is a great day, and we celebrate them, celebrate with them right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, let's celebrate each one who responds. I bless you. That's awesome. Well done.